So we're continuing in chapter 2 on this putting aside, and he named all of these things. First of all, we'll mention malice. Malice basically is of the corrupt nature, the evil nature. It's ill will, a spite, and evil thinking of others. That's how it's usually manifested. Where benevolence and godliness has a good will to it. God has good will or good intentions even toward the wicked. That's why he's called benevolent. Now, he has to restrain his goodness and benevolence after a while and manifest justice and holiness by way of punishment or wrath. But in general, his will is, as he said through Jesus, God so loved the world, his benevolence toward the world, his goodwill, that he sent forth his Son, and that whosoever would believe in him would be saved from sin and death and its consequences. So initially, that's God's general nature. We use the English word where in some languages people refer to the Almighty. That's a term used of the Supreme Being and whatever religions they find themselves in. But in the English, we eventually translate it to Supreme Being as the Good One. That's what God comes from, the word God. It began to be known as the Good One, the Gracious One. So these are various terms that people use as an overall description of the Supreme Being. And so it was a good one. He is benevolent. As the Old Covenant said, God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn and live. And then the book of Revelation, the final invitation, whosoever will can come. That it was God's intention that those who wish to be redeemed, he wishes them to be redeemed. He has no predestined plan other than that. He has not elected them for evil. They only become predestined and elected when they refuse the overtures and the kindness and grace of God. Then they are fixed in a state of what he's going to do with the wicked. All of the wicked are going to fall in the pit and be cast in the lake of fire. But it is not his personal intention that everybody go there from the beginning. He actually states his will was that none would perish. So he's made it plain in his nature. So where God's benevolence and goodwill is expressed through God's actions, his long-suffering, his patience, him offering the wicked man a way out, malice is the opposite. It thinks evil of others and wishes them evil for various reasons. The selfish nature of man's that way, the prideful nature of man, the competitive side of man, the envious side. And each of these attributes of the works of the flesh are manifested and encouraged by demon spirits. That's why there's degrees of wickedness. Okay? And so if we put aside all malice, it says, and all deceit. Deceitfulness is lies. It's false pretenses. Many of the corrupt nature, they will flatter. They will lie. They will mislead people into their real motives. Thus we call them two-faced. They present another picture where at their heart there's evil intention. And so we go on, not only malice and deceit, but we're to put aside all hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the state of pretending that one is other than one is. It uses means like trickery and deceit to delude others. See, it's acting. That's what actually the word acting came from, was the word, many believe, for the word hypocrite. It meant to act some else, to present yourself as something when you were something else. You would not be in forthright. There's intent to deceive in this. So even Satan, as Paul said, transforms himself into an angel of light or truth. He does not actually transform himself. That word there means he pretends or masks or takes on a pretense to be other than he is. He cannot be righteous. He cannot be an angel of truth. But he can use certain principles to appear good. He can deceive and lie to people as he did with Eve. He transformed himself into a mediator that he wanted Eve to understand that God was keeping some wise things from her and Adam, and he made her believe him that he was telling the truth, and she began to think this was true, so she enticed Adam and they ate, thinking they would gain this knowledge, and that God didn't really want them to have this knowledge, but they wanted to have this knowledge so they could be like God. And see, that was how the devil tricked her and deluded her. He pretended to be someone good that was really trying to help them, and he wanted them to figure out things that God did not want them to know. See how clever he was. She fell for it. So the devil cannot transform himself into a literally angel of light. He can pretend to be or become the hypocrite or the actor. Most false religion, most heresies have a pretense to them. And this demon spirit that propagates it will mix scripture with it and will add to scripture and take from scripture to make it say what it is really not intended to say. This is how we get heresies and false doctrines. And they will throw a few good scriptures in there to think that it's going to help it along. But it's like someone said, the prophet and the school of the prophets under Elisha and Elijah, they were gathering food, these people who were being schooled by him, and they were throwing it into this common pot and boiling a big thing of vegetables. Well, someone by mistake put a poison gourd in there, and they came to find out it's not at the bottom, and they said there's death in the pot. And it was only by a miracle was the poison neutralized. But it's, as we've seen, you can put a lot of good vegetables in a pot, but you put a poison mushroom in there, you'll kill everybody. So false teachers and heretics often will throw several good truths in there, but all it takes is that major heresy to kill these people spiritually. Oh, they'll believe certain truths, but scripture says one sin does much evil, and that's true. The impact. The Apostle James says that people who break the law of God on any major issue, they nullify all of the law of God. They could do a bunch of good things. You have people doing that. You have people who give lots of money. They help the poor. They do whatever's necessary. But then they're running out, committing adultery on their wives. Well, that adultery is going to send them to hell. God is not interested in all of their good works. He's not interested in all the good they do. It is nullified by the great evil. And Christ warns people about this. So there are many professing Christians who think they can do good deeds and penance and help while they continue in their evil, as if God is going to measure them against each other. No. They could give 90% of all they have, and they could be millionaires, and they could help many poor people. They could help many great organizations, humanitarian. But if they're committing adultery or having an affair and they drop dead, they're going straight to hell. God is not going to consider these other things. It doesn't work that way. He that offends at one point of God's principles, he breaks the whole, is what James teaches us. So you have to remember that. There are people who do not lie. They do not steal. They do not commit adultery. They don't do other wicked things. But as the rich young ruler, they're covetous. They love materialism. So that keeps them out of the kingdom. The sin of covetousness, which Paul says is idolatry. And he says, and you know that no idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So we see that Satan does not transform. He imitates. He's a false light. He pretends to be something that the simple and gullible believe without examining. That's why the Apostle John says, test the spirits to see whether they be of God. For many false prophets have entered the world. He's implying that that's one of their major actions, is to imitate and falsify the truth of God. So now we go to the sin of envy. This is a big one. I think it's one of the worst. We're to put aside all envy and slander, but we'll stick with envy here. This must be done with is what he means. Envy has a evil power over most other sins in general through the human nature. James, the Epistle of James, chapter 3, 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast or brag and lie against the truth. It says, don't deceive yourself in your pride and believe a lie rather than the truth that's confronting you. This kind of information, knowledge, or wisdom does not descend from heaven. It does not come from God, but it is earthly, natural, and third stage, it says, it's demonic. It's a demonic power behind it. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. So notice the importance that James puts on how evil and powerful the sin of envy is. So envy makes a way. It opens a person's way to every evil thing. Envious person is in a very dangerous position. They open themselves to all kinds of demonic deceptions. We often think of it, he said, that jealousy is wrong. Jealousy is bad, but jealousy is to covet what someone else has. You see them driving by in a nice car, and you say, oh, I'd love to have his car. And the Bible calls that evil, coveting what your neighbor has, being jealous of what someone, because it reveals a person is not content with their lot. And somehow God has not seen fit to give them what they want, so they should leave it alone. But because of the false doctrine of prosperity, people think they can have everything they want and that God wishes them to have everything their natural heart desires, and that is not true. He does not desire that. He says contentment with the great gain. They should not be caught up into these natural lusts and worldly lusts that create jealousies and envy among other people. It's an evil spirit that motivates this desire for things to bring attention to oneself. Is an evil behind this. So we think jealousy is bad. Jealousy covets what someone else has. We want what they have. Envy is worse because envy not only covets and it is jealous of what other people has, but it has the evil thought against the other person and wishes them evil because it's saying, I can't have this. Out of jealousy, I want this. But because I can't have this, I don't want them to have it. I want someone to take it from them. I want them to have something horrible happen to them so they cannot enjoy what they have. So you see how envy goes further. Jealousy merely wants the object that a person has, but not to the degree it may not be willing to steal it. It's a heart matter. But envy says, I wish them evil. If I can't have it, you can't have it. We see sometimes this enters in even with children when they begin to get to be 4 and 5 before they're taught anything. They instinctively learn how to lie and nobody teaches them how to do it because it's in their corrupt nature that it brings forth. But they get envious. They'll have a toy that they're not even interested in, but you let another child come and pick it up and play with it. They want that toy then, and they not only covet it, they don't want that child having it. And you see children go, and they will physically attack another child to get their toy back. And see, it's not that they wanted it. It shows you how evil can settle in even a child. The corruption of the nature can bring forth itself. So covetousness and envy are deadly. For adults and Christians, it's more deadly. Okay. And so now he says, he names the sin, put away, therefore, all slander. Okay. Slander is not just gossip in general. The word gossip basically means to talk and relay things about people. It isn't always evil, but it tends toward evil. It brings attention of usually others, people's faults and so forth. And it's evil in the sense, if it's not going to be dealt with, This is where the word love covers a multitude of sin. It does not excuse people's sin. And if it's gross sin, it has to be dealt with. A person who winks at it and overlooks it, they're evil in their heart. They don't understand the Christian principle of righteousness. Many people simply don't deal with it because they're cowards and fearful, and they don't want to be rebuked and reproved or disliked for exposing wickedness and supposedly Christians. They know there's a consequence to this often. But gossip, again, can just merely talk about things or what people's happening, but usually it's intent to emphasize the bad side is why what the scripture's referring to, gossip or evil speaking. The motive and intent is what God goes after. It's one thing to share evil and truth if you're in the body of Christ or a Christian, and you need counsel to deal with somebody. That would not be gossip. That would be dealing with sin in the brother, and the scripture requires this to happen among the fellowship so the evil will not prevail or spread. But slander is worse than gossip because its main purpose, it adds lies to the gossip. It magnifies or embellishes the sin because its intent has malice in it. It wishes the person evil. It wants people to think the person is worse than they are for some personal dislike. See, that's what's behind it. We often find the power struggles go on among people in even in churches, there's often the politics. You rarely find politics without slander. Not only do the politicians slander each other, they're vying for a position. And the only way many of them feel, because it's of the world nature, that they have to make themselves look better is by exposing all faults of their opposition, even magnifying the minor infractions and blowing them out of proportion so they can get that other person to agree with them. The rebellious spirit does this often. That's how rioting starts. This is how mob rule. Even under the law, God forbid people to mingle with a mob because you get a few strong characters who are eloquent. They can move 50 and 100 people to do evil on the spur of the moment without really investigating things. By exaggerations and lies, people have been hung where they have not been given a fair trial. They've stirred up people's anger and emotion by magnifying faults or sins to such a degree that people want them dead, and the society wants them dead. So it's an evil, murderous spirit behind this. Slander can also include withholding the truth that will make others think bad of them. They know certain facts, and rather than give the whole facts, they may know that the truth will neutralize that. Politicians do that, but they don't want to tell the truth because they know people will not think it's bad. This is an evil spirit behind this. It's as envy and jealousy. Hell is filled with these kind of people. So withholding the truth and not giving the truth that causes people to think evil of someone, this is slander also. Many Christians or righteous people of the old also, they have been harmed, persecuted, and murdered by lying slanderers and evil speakers. Many of the Christian martyrs were put to death governmentally because of this very principle at work. In Matthew chapter 5, when we speak of all the beatitudes, the blessings, the principles Christ spoke, the greatest rewards that are given, all of them are blessed, but in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile you, they persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. So the slanderer and the evildoer does the most harm against Christian doctrine, Christian principles, and it can cause the death, but they are rewarded as martyrs in heaven, and God rewards them exceedingly for the evil done against them. So we see why evil speaking, slander, and envy are such evil things. And he's telling the Christian, you have to put those off. It means if you have the tendency, now that you've come to the Lord, that natural part of you that was envious and deceitful, you're going to have to deal with it now. It may be a besetting sin, and you will have to get the power over it and not let it rule you. You will have to subdue it by the help of the Holy Spirit, because otherwise it will draw you back into the world system and bring forth the judgment of God as an evildoer upon you. So after he speaks of these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 or so particular sins, then in verse 2 he says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respects to your salvation. Interesting the word he uses here. As newborn Christians, he supplied those who have been cleansed from sin and evil, desire, long for, seek the milk, the pure milk, he says, of the word. He's calling the milk of the word the simple foundations. And what is the milk of the word? It's nothing hidden. Those who are not mature in the Lord can understand the milk of the word. It initially is found in every covenant before the Christian covenant, before the better covenant. It's simply being able to understand what evil is. And every human, as they grow up, they know what evil is. God has set the law within their conscience. They know that lying, cheating, stealing, murder, they know instinctively these are evil things. And the pure word of God says, do not do this anymore. You cannot live this lifestyle anymore. And you must put it aside. And as you do that, you will grow in grace. And you will get to the place as you grow into maturity that you can discern between good and evil that is deceptive. See, everybody, like I say, even the wicked until they become demonized, they know that murder is wrong. They know stealing's wrong. See, they don't need no special teaching. And the milk of word reminds them of this. But as they grow in the Lord, there are demonic spirits that mask as good, and the Christian gets to the place his spirit can discern motive and intent of the evil spirit, or even the actions of why people do certain things. As we said, there are some people who can preach the gospel and teach it very well, and yet they're materialistic and covetous, and they're on their way to hell because they're an idolater. And many times they teach because it may bring them influence and power. They use it as a means to gather up money and get influence. So the Christian that grows in maturity ultimately will be able to discern the motive and intent along with the gift of distinguishing the spirits, which will make it very clear what's going on. So people can do good things for wrong motives, and therefore it's sin. People can stand up and offer to give an offering to some good cause, and it could be because they feel the Lord wants them to do this, and that's wonderful. It could be because they love the attention. A lot of people are generous to get attention. I've seen this. They'll do many things, and people say, oh, aren't they kind? They're always helping people. They do this, they do that. But often when you judge the motive, you'll see they're evil at heart. They do it to glory in their own attention. They're seeking glory and attention. They want to be spoke well of. And see, it's a part of the corrupt nature. And only the Christian who is dealt with by the Holy Spirit can recognize false flattery and false praise and reject it. And they don't feed on this. Therefore, the injunction, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. Even though in general, our lifestyle, Jesus said, let your good works be seen that men will glorify Father. But he clarified this on certain actions of giving money and stuff. You were not to parade this as the Pharisee did. The Pharisee were often generous, but they got a lot of money by their wickedness and covetousness. And the reason they gave the money openly was it said that they loved the praises of men. So when they were going to give a few thousand dollars, they would take one of their servants to the temple, and they'd have various cases, we'd call them trunks or chests, and each one was designated for certain offerings, and his servant would blow a little horn and catch everybody's attention. And he would say, oh, the master here, Pharisee so-and-so, is going to give $1,000. And everybody would go, oh, isn't that wonderful? And see, he would be puffed up like a bullfrog, and he would think how wonderful people think of him. And the Lord said he got his reward, and he will be punished later for hypocrisy. So doing good cannot be, the motive cannot be self-gratification. So you can see why the old nature dies hard. The old nature can be good and kind outwardly. But if his motivation is self-centeredness, it's still evil. Therefore, a lot of professing Christians will do outward things that are good, but at Judgment Day, God says you did it from an evil spirit. You didn't do it because an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Isn't that interesting? So when they start saying, well, Lord, didn't I cast out devils? Didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I do many wonderful works? And he said, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. You're cursed of my father. See, he knew that even what they did, their motive was from an evil heart. It was selfishness. It was to get attention. And therefore, what they did was nullified spiritually. Did not count. And therefore, the Lord, when he spoke with the Pharisees who did this, and then the poor widow woman that gave a little, the smallest amount of a coin she could give, and the scripture said she gave it out of her need, Jesus said her reward would be greater. I mean, the people were astounded at this. She flipped a nickel in there, but it was all she had, and she had needs, but she wanted to offer something to help with the temple and people. And the guy gave thousands, and he said she gave more than all of them. See, because God judged it and said there's no reward for what the Pharisee gave. He got his reward. He wanted attention. He wanted to feed his pride, and that's what he gets. But the widow, she laid up treasure in heaven, and God said what? Every cup of cool water that a person gives in his name shall not go unrewarded. So you have great humanitarians, and we could name some, and you'd know them, and they give hundreds of millions of dollars every year. It will not impress God if they're not Christians and they do not serve the Lord. It will not impress God, and it will not keep them out of hell. And yet they will help multitudes, and it's good that they do that. They may go to a lesser hell, but it's not going to keep them out of hell if they do not serve the Lord and obey him. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. See, if they don't have the Spirit of Christ, they can only be selfish. They cannot do anything from agape or from the Spirit's intuition because they don't have the life of Christ in them. Their motive has to be selfish no matter what they do. Many people give things to ease their conscience. Many people give to make people think well of them because they want the people to think they're a good religious person. And all of that is from the self nature. It is self-seeking. Okay? And so he said in verse 2, what he wants from them is to seek the pure milk of the word. That word would say that the lifestyle and what God's words to do good are, is absent of slander and evil speaking and envy and malice. The pure word will cause you to grow, is what the scripture says. It will help you mature in regard to your fruitfulness, your true knowledge of God's word and its application, and to your salvation. You're growing in the Lord. You're growing. It will prove a person's walk in the Lord. Peter is going to speak about this, not only in this epistle, but the next. And this is why many heretics like to do away with him, because they believe you could be saved by faith alone without producing anything in your life. And this is heresy. We are saved by faith alone and trust in Christ for our past sins, but never once does it apply our present or future sins can continue and we can remain Christians. Scripture doesn't teach that, but that's the lie that many people wish to believe. And Peter will tell us, if you don't do these things and you don't grow and add, he uses the word add, which means grow in these virtues, he tells us that you're forgetful of your wicked previous lifestyle and your unfruitfulness, and an entrance to heaven will not be given to you. He makes it very plain that if you want to prove you're God's elect and you're his chosen, this is how you do it. He didn't say by your confession or your mental assent to Scripture. He talked about practicing what the Word of God tells the Christian to do. Okay, so many claim to be born again, yet their lifestyle and their constant evil living proves otherwise. I let them go on. I let them tell me when they were born again and how they were saved by grace and faith alone. And I tell them, that's wonderful, but you lost it a few days later when you continued in your lying, your stealing, and your fornication. So even if you had a genuine experience, it didn't last too long because the Scripture warns what's going to happen to you. You forgot the sin. And the Apostle Peter is the one who's going to say, it's better not to have known the way of the Lord than to depart from it. People don't like that Scripture, especially people who believe in once saved, always saved. But I'll take the words of the Apostle Peter over any heretic or any popular preacher. I don't care what century he preached in. He preached and laid the foundation, and his words are sure. These fly-by-night people and these ones that have deluded millions, they're going to end up hell and hell with those they've taught. If you listen to Peter and you obey what he says, you won't end up in hell. Okay? So later in the next epistle, the Apostle Peter says that he mentions two of virtues, brotherly kindness and love. He said they must abound. He speaks of growth now, increase, fruitfulness, a continuance is what he's talking about. And he said for those who lack these things, they are blinded. See, like the Laodicean, became blinded and deceived. He said they forgot that they were purged from their old sins. So he's telling a person who claims to be born again, if you've not put away these things, you're not making an effort to put down, and you keep lying, and you're still living in fornication, yet you claim to be born again. He says you're blinded. You're deceived. And if you were purged from your sins, he's saying you should be walking in holiness. He made it very plain. And he said, and if you do these things, what things? Brotherly kindness, love. He mentioned several virtues, growing in Christian knowledge, several other things he mentioned. And he said, but if you practice these things, he said that God would make an entrance to you in heaven. You would, and he also added the word, and you will not stumble. See, he's implying those who forget their purge from their sin and they don't deal with the old nature and they go back to it, that they will stumble into damnation. They will stumble into hell because they refuse to grow in the Word of God. They refuse to be fruitful, and they were cut off as a branch that did not abide or continue in God's practical grace. 3. And he said, not only in respect to your salvation, and if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, if one has truly tasted the pure milk of the Word, one will proceed in God's kindness and see his kindness in the attributes of fruitfulness, love, goodness, and these other, we call them good graces or virtues, that this is what God expects, that if he's kind and loving and he's put you in a position to remove your past sins and he gives you the power and ability over these things, then you should repay that kindness and have a gratitude in doing this and not to think that your forgiveness is a license to sin, or because you've been cleansed from your sin, you can continue in sin with your greasy grace license. No such teaching in Scripture. All people, anyone, I don't care who they are, if they teach that a Christian can live in sin and has a license to sin, they are false teachers and they're going to end up in hell because they're propagating a demon and a demonic teaching that the Scripture will not validate. Okay, let's go ahead and stop at verse 3 of chapter 2. Lord, give us practical application, practical wisdom to apply your word, your principles, your imperatives and commands to our practical life. In Jesus' name, amen.